This afternoon I want to look at the portion of scripture with you in the epistle to Jude. I just want to read the whole chapter, and I want to speak a little concerning this passage and a few little thoughts from it that might cheer our hearts, especially verse 11 is before me, and verses 20 to 23 is the verses that I would like possibly to speak most on this afternoon for a little while. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of all ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. And even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Warn to them how they have gone in the way of Cain, ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsayings of Kor. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also the seventh from Adam prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourself in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the Lord, for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. They are unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this portion of his words. As we look at the Epistle of Jude, I'll say a little bit concerning the Epistle of Jude. As you look at the Epistle of Jude, there's no good reason to believe or to doubt, but every reason to believe that is one of two letters that came out of the family of Nazareth. And so that the writer of this solemn and yet comforting letter is the brother of James, who wrote the Epistle of James. And the scriptures which will indicate that quite clearly to us. But when you come to Jude, and he's mentioning of Jude in the Gospels concerning who he was, as far as Luke is concerned, he mentions him twice in the order of disciples, and he says, and Jude the brother of James. And then in Acts chapter 1 and verse 13, he mentions these words. These were in the upper room, Judas, the brother of James. And Matthew, he calls him Levius, whose surname was Thaddeus. And Mark, simply, he calls him as Thaddeus. But John's Gospel, chapter 14, mentions in a little different way and distinguishes him from a little way from concerning some other one who had a name similar to that. You remember the occasion that Judas asked the Lord Jesus Christ, not understanding fully the words of the Lord and the things that he was saying unto him, and he said, how is it that you won't reveal yourself unto the world? And John identifies him and says that this is his Judas, but not Judas Iscariot. And so we look at that further. Paul, as he mentions this, he says these words. He says that on his first visit after 3 years, in Galatians chapter 1, that he went up to visit Peter. And he stayed with Peter, and he abode with Peter for 15 days. And he says concerning that occasion, he says, but other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. So not only did he write the epistle, but also was a brother of the Lord Jesus in the flesh, and we can conclude that if we believe what Paul has to say concerning that expression, the Lord's brother. You remember concerning his brethren in the 7th chapter of John's Gospel, it said concerning them that his own brethren did not believe in him. And that was true of the early days. The subsequent upon the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and him rising from amongst the dead and him revealing himself unto them, it's evident then that they believed in him, and wholeheartedly so they believed in him. You sometimes look at the difference between the Epistle of James and the Epistle of Jude, and it's quite interesting just to look at that and see it a little, because it can reveal some certain things unto us. For instance, that James, he would write concerning the early days of the church history, and the reason why I would say that is because he addresses to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And not only that, but in the epistle you'll see him there as one who envisages that the temple is still in existence in his day. And so he writes in the early days of the church. And one of those obscure passages in James' epistle which would convey this thought to us is that epistle, is that verse of scripture concerning those who are sick. And the instructions are given to those who are sick in those early days, being Jews at that particular time who were converted to Christianity, was that if you're sick, then let's call the elders of the church. And they'll come and they'll pray. They'll anoint you. And the prayer of faith, you'll be whole. Now that wouldn't be too good for James, for Victor here and Raymond if this was the case today. But I think it was a very special occasion. And it's been summed up well and written about well, and we make mention of it again this afternoon, just in passing. If you think of the case of the young converted Jew, the converted Jew who had turned from Judaism to Christianity, and this was a great step for him to take, and something very important in their life. And the very fact that they had been baptized, and would have been baptized in those days, because immediately those who were saved in those days were being baptized. And there was a great witness to the world and to those in Jerusalem, to those who were round about, that they had now embraced Christianity. But here they find themselves in a predicamentous situation that they seek. To whom can they turn? To whom can they turn? Could they turn their eyes and go back to a Jewish doctor? And the Jewish doctor would immediately say, I can't see you. I can have nothing to do with you. You have left Judaism. You have embraced Christianity. And hence, I no further can treat you. And so he's in a dilemma. He couldn't either go to a Gentile doctor, a pagan doctor. That would be beyond him. With all the pagan cures and healings, and it wasn't for them to go and see a doctor of that case. And so they were in that dilemma. And so the Apostle James gives them a remedy for that. And he says, this is what I want you to do. And that's one of the things that distinguishes the book of James from Jude as far as the period of time of writing. I think Jude, on the other hand, that he writes the later days in the church's history, the days that exist in our present times, are abound in our present times and the days in which we live. We make mention of this fact there in the days in which we live as the declension, the departure from the truth, and it's a sad situation to see certain things which go on and were vibrant amongst the assemblies of the Lord's people and were resembling of the Lord's people no longer take on that semblance of the principles upon which we gather and which we meet in this day and generation. I suppose that some of you, and I know that Think Raymond gets one of the books, the Uplook magazine, and to tell you a little concerning it and some of the things that goes on in this world. If you can't sleep some night, especially on a Saturday evening, you wake up in the early hours of the Sunday morning and you turn your television on and listen to some of the addresses that's given then, you'll shudder. You'll shudder. And in the Uplook magazine, there was an article there that says, what's happening? And one of the things that was said, what was happening was this, that one of the spokesmen for the Lutheran Church had said this, made this statement. It's high time that we're returning to Rome. That Rome is the mother church, and we ought to abolish and set aside our differences and retreat back to her. Then another prominent preacher with his thousands of audience, and perhaps millions, and America says that the greatest hindrance to the gospel, the greatest hindrance to the gospel today, is the fact that those men standing in public places is telling men and women that they're sinners in the sight of God. And that's a sad state of affairs when you hear this. So you can see that one of these two letters come out of this family of Nazareth. I want to quote a little bit concerning Eusebius. And he's speaking on this book here, and I think it was Fawcett, James Fawcett, that writes this, and I took this from it. He said, now as to the epistle itself, Eusebius reckons it is among the disputed scriptures, but recognized by the majority. He says, perhaps one reason the higher critics doubt it is the recording of the dispute between Moses over the body of Moses between Michael and the archangel. But he simply says that there's no other book in the scriptures, there's no other passage in the scriptures which mentions this save in the epistle of Jude. But in secular writing it's written, in the book of Enoch, the apocryphal book of Enoch. And they go on to say that the fact that Jude quotes from the book of Enoch, he thereby stamps in the inspired approval that passage, not the whole book, but takes that portion of scripture and plants it in the scriptures of truth as inspired as it did take place, and reveals it to us as the only writer who does. And that's not unusual to find in the New Testament writers doing similar things such as that. Paul did a similar thing when he took it out of the secular writings of men and placed them in the inspired Word of God, and we have them. In Acts chapter 17 and 78, we read these words, and this is quoted from one of the poets, Aratus. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. And so Paul quotes from that. And again, he quoted again in Titus 1 and 2. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, Christians are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. And again, he speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this is a quotation again from Neander. He says these things. He says, evil communications corrupt good manners. And there's no reason then to doubt what Jude did. And of James Fawcett, he adds these little words, and this is a little beautiful little insert that he says concerning Jude in the passage. Says, just as Paul named the Egyptian magicians Jannes and Jambres, though the Old Testament doesn't mention them, Jude, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, took one gem, and out of the earthly matter, surrounding it and setting it in the gold of inspiration. And I believe that that could be the case where Jude mentioned that. Then there's the claims that the Epistle of James, or the Epistle of Jude, is a copy of 2 Peter chapter 2. That Jude simply copied Peter, and that Peter simply copied Jude. And so the critics have quite a great deal to say concerning that. But if you look closely at the epistle, you look at these things and say this, well, you know, Peter, he cited two things. He cited the case of Lot and Sodom, and he cited the case of Noah and the flood. And he tells us that God delivered despite the fire, Lot and his family. And he delivered Noah in spite of the flood. And that God delivered Lot and his family completely from the fire. And Peter concludes these words of saying these things. If God can deliver Lot from the fire and Noah from the flood, then the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But on the other hand, Jude mentions something else. He mentions a little different. And he cites three cases. He cites three cases in this respect. He says that God saved the people whom he delivered out of Egypt, but they fell. The angels, he said, which kept not the first estate, they left that first estate and they fell. Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, they fell. And so what does he say? Egypt was saved from the fire. Egypt was saved. Israel was saved from Egypt. They fell in the wilderness. And angels which kept not the first estate, they fell. Sodom and Gomorrah, they fell. Now says Jude in verse 24 of that chapter, doesn't he say this? But unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and evermore. And so there's no signs of copying in these verses. And Peter, he mentions Noah. And he calls him the eighth. That is, he was the eighth person in the ark. Jude, on the other hand, he mentions Enoch. And he calls him the seventh from Adam. And if there was any copying in the part of either one of them, surely they wouldn't make such a mistake as that, as to mention Noah, and as to mention Enoch. The reason, perhaps, why that Jude mentioned Enoch was for a specific purpose, because he was the one who was giving us a warning, and he was speaking of judgment, and he was speaking of that which was about to come. And he tells us concerning Enoch, that Enoch had a son, and he called his name Methuselah. And the meaning of that name was this, that in the year that Methuselah dies, it will come to pass. It will come to pass. And Methuselah, he lived, wasn't it, 64 years, the oldest man to live. And that tells us a little picture of something concerning God. That God in those days was as long-suffering as what he is in this day in which he lives now. He was long-suffering not that any should perish. And I can hear Enoch saying these things to the people of his day. You keep your eye on Methuselah. Keep your eye on him. Because I'm warning you this, that when he dies, that which I've been speaking about, says Jude and says Enoch, you keep your eye on him, because the moment he dies, judgment will come. And you may care it numerically, as it is indicated, that did come to pass. The flood came, and the judgment of God came upon them. As you study the book of Jude, you'll be struck with the number of times that we find the little expressions given in three. One of these is what we're going to look at tonight, this afternoon rather, concerning those who have gone in the way of Cain, ran greedily in the way of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsayings of Korah. But if you look at the opening verses of the Epistle of James, and that's from the Revised Version, one of the verses here that we would read, it says, To them that are called, and that's the past. Beloved in God, that's the present, and kept for our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jude says, in the midst of apostasy, in the midst of a breakdown of things, remember this, that you're loved of God, and you're kept for the Lord Jesus Christ. But for those who are young, one of those books that you find, Henry Y. Pickering, his little books and all the helps that he gives to his preachers and so forth is very interesting, as he gives all the little indications. But as you look at the Epistle of Jude and look at a little study concerning the matter, concerning the number of threes that is mentioned in the scriptures, it's an interesting study in itself. Psalm verse 1, you remember, it says concerning this, blessed is the man that walketh not. Blessed is the man that standeth not, and blessed is the man that sitteth not. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 31, you read little expressions again like this, that they that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength, they shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint. And these three little things that they come out in scriptures are sometimes greatly encouraging to us as we look at it. And if you look at these three scriptures in the book of Isaiah concerning it, perhaps touching on the last few verses that we'll mention this afternoon, we'll make some mention of this afternoon, is this: they shall mount up with wings as eagles. That takes us into the book of Ephesians. And as you study the book of Ephesians, immediately you're there, as it were, with the eagle's wings, and you can say these words: that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And there you're enthralled as you read that book and see of the blessings which are ours in Christ. Concerning the question of running, the apostle says concerning this in Philippians, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And then as to Colossians, as to the walk of the believer, that ye be right, walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being faithful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And when we come to the other three little words that's before us tonight, in this verse 11, which we read there, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsayings of Korah. And it's a great thing that when we get a warning such as this, that we take notice of what it is, because indeed, surely it is a warning. And take the number of times and look at your Young's or Strong's Concordance, again, those of you who are young, and look up the word and see the meaning of it, wherever it is expressed. Isaiah chapter 5 is mentioned several times there, in a different sense, I think, from what it is in chapter 6, when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he looks within himself and he says, woe is me, for I am undone, I am a man of unclean lips. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he used the same word as many times. And as he used that word many times, it was, as it were, a warning to those who were round about him, oh, woe, be careful, watch, watch. And it is a warning sign. And Jude uses it in this expression, woe, woe. I remember a few years ago, there were a family in Kiama, and the warning signs were there at the blowhole of Kiama to be careful, and the things that you had to do and not had to do. And this family went up there, and they ignored the warning sign where it says, danger, woe. And they went through the barrier, they were gone. They went right through that, they had gone through the barrier. And it's said in the paper and reported at that time that they all ran to get a vantage point there as they could watch over the edge and see the water coming up and see the blowhole in all its glory. And they stood there for that vantage point, and the end result was this, that they perished. Can you see the picture that Jude is trying to bring before us? Woe. Be careful. Be careful. Here's a warning. Here is a warning. And I'm going to tell you something about that warning. If you look at the question, if you look at the question concerning it, who are they? Who are they? Well, just let's have a little look at the scriptures of truth, and it tells us something concerning them. Look at verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll make one little comment here from the authorized version. It says there, those who are of old ordained. And we can't think for a moment there, and you have to look up the meaning of that and see what it means. But in the English language, as it would convey to us the fact, and you would say to yourself, surely God never ordained men such as that to put in the midst of our assemblies. Surely men, God never raised up men. It would cause all those things and troubles in the assemblies. Now that's not the full expression of the word, but the expression is simply this, that there were four times written concerning, that they were written about, that they have been revealed. And then he goes on to speak in verse 12 concerning them. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, fitting themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Verse 16, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. Their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Verse 19, these be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourself in your most holy faith. So on. These are the men that Jude is speaking about. Look at the characteristics of them. Look how they identify themselves. And you can thank the Lord. We're in assemblies for the strong and godly elders in the assemblies who can distinguish and see men such as that. And see those who will come in our midst. And some assemblies experience it because of the lackness. But when we're strong, we can resist those things and we can lay hold upon them. And so he says then, what do we do? What do we say concerning these things? He says, woe unto them. Woe unto them who have run. Verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsayings of Kor. There's three things that characterize these three men. Three things I would say would characterize these three men. No doubt you'll know them. But in the case of Cain, the self-will. In the case of Balaam, the self-interest. And in the case of Korah, self-importance. Self-importance. And these three things characterize these three men, these three instances that Jude mentions. He mentions them quite clearly, and if you look at the stories concerning these three people and see the things that happened to them and see the things that relate to them, I wonder if you've ever sat for a moment of time and just thought and say, I wonder what discussions that Adam and Eve had with Cain and with Abel. I wonder that when they were young at what they would say, as perhaps I might have asked them, and we can think perhaps within the bounds of Scripture, just imagine some of the things that might have been said. Perhaps I might have said, well, you see that garden over there? We used to be in that garden. We used to enjoy the fellowship in that garden with God, and he used to come down in the cool of the evening and he would talk to us. And he'd have a wonderful time with us, and we had wonderful communion with God. And we looked after that garden. And in that garden, there was only the specific instruction that we didn't touch that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in the midst of that garden, we had everything that we wanted. But you see, they would say, one day, you know what happened? One day what happened was this. The Satan came upon the scene. And he tempted your mother. And she went, she took of that fruit. And she gave the fruit to me, and I took of it too. And the end result was this, that we were banished out of that garden. We covered ourselves in leaves, and God came down and called us and said, "Where art thou?" And we hid, and we said we were ashamed, and God said, "How are you ashamed? Have you eaten of the tree of knowledge of good and evil?" And they had to admit that they had done that. And so they were thrust out from the garden. But God says, they said, perhaps told our sons, but God gave us a coat of skin. And that in view, as we can look at it typically and say it, as we now have the canon of Scripture, typifying that of the death of a victim, pointing to our Lord Jesus Christ. They told Cain that. But the occasion came that when Cain and Abel had to offer their offering, that they brought it forth, and you know the story of Abel. He brought the firstling. Cain, he brought of the toil of his hands and the fruit of the ground, and God was displeased with that. And he says, he was displeased. And Abel was angry, Cain was angry, and his countenance was sad, and away he went. And God spoke to him, he said, "Why are you sad? Why are you sad? Why are you angry? Look," he said, "I'm a merciful God. There's a sin offering at the door. There's a sin offering at the door," and said, "You take that. You take that. And you offer that to me. And everything will be all right. You'll still have your place in the family. You'll still be the head. You'll still be the full brother." And Cain says, "I will not. Self-will. I won't do that. No. It's my way or no other way. My way or no other way." He was self-willed and he was determined, and he was a marked man for the rest of his life. A marked man for the rest of his life. Self-willed. What about the Lord Jesus? Was he self-willed? Was the Lord Jesus a self-willed man? Did he look for himself? He says, no. He said, "I do always those things which please the Father. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God." What is it for believers in Romans chapter 12 when it says this? That how we might do the perfect will of God. The perfect will of God is this, can only come about by what he said to them in the epistle to the Romans, "I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice." And from that, he went on to say that whatever you do, in doing this, it will be the perfect will of God. And Balaam, and Cain was a man who was marked with self-will. Balaam, concerning Balaam, you know the story of Balaam, an interesting story, isn't it? Man full of self-interest, only the interest of himself. A sorcerer he wasn't a true prophet of Jehovah. I believe that he recognized Jehovah as one of his gods, but he still inquired of him. And the story is that Israel, in their advance out of Egypt and going forth, that Moab lay before them. And the king Balak had heard concerning this, and he was greatly afraid. I think you will recall somewhere in Scripture that said that they had not to touch Moab, but the king didn't know that. And he grasped Balaam for a specific purpose, that he would come and curse those people. And the promise was given to them, this: "You curse them and I'll do this. I'll make you wealthy. I'll make you important. I'll make you strong, and you'll be there in the midst of all the people, and they'll recognize you, and you'll have plenty of wealth. You'll have all that before you." And Balaam says, "Yes, this will do me. And you know the story that how he went. He says, I'll go and inquire. And off he goes. And the Lord speaks to him. And then the Lord speaking to him, you remember, instead of the cursing, there was a blessing. Instead of that cursing three times, he goes forth and he blesses. The king, Moab, is angry. Shocked at the fact that here is blessing coming out of his mouth. Instead of that, he had no other wealth at the stage, but he conceived another idea. He said, well, what I'll do is this. He said, if I can't curse them, he said, I'll use another method. I'll get the daughters to go with the men of Israel. And if they go with the men of Israel, then God will be angry with them. And he'll bring a curse and judgment upon them. And this is what happened. This is exactly what happened. That they went astray, Israel, on this occasion. And God brought judgment upon the people of Israel. Self-interest. Can't it be the case in you and I sometimes that we're self-interested? Interested in ourselves? The Lord Jesus, again, he wasn't interested in himself. He wasn't interested in himself. But you and I sometimes can get self-interested in ourselves. And for that reason, that we have to judge ourselves and watch that we never are self-interested. Paul says then that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And there he was then, that the interest that he had was not in himself, but was in Christ. And that was my interest. I must hurry on. We finished 3 minutes. Korah, self-importance. And this is why that we have shepherds in the assembly. This is why we have shepherds in the assembly. This all started in Numbers chapter 12. Miriam and Aaron, they come up before Moses. Who do you think you are, Moses? You're all self-important. We're as important as what you are. Why is it that you speak and not us? I'm as important as what you are, Moses. And as a matter of fact, she might have said to Moses, never had it been for me, Moses, when you were born and you were placed in that basket, if it hadn't been for me, you might not have been here today. But I watched. And I went to Pharaoh's daughter, and I brought her. My mother looked after you, and God had that discussion that took place between those three on that occasion as Morah. And God called them together. And as he called them together, you recall the story was this. There it was, that as he spoke to them, he called them and gave them the right order, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Moses being the youngest, but Moses being the man of God and the man of God's choice. And he brings him to this occasion, and the result is this, that Miriam, because of a statement on that occasion, that she's smitten with leprosy. And what does Moses do on that occasion? Say, well, you know, it deserves your right. It deserves your right, Miriam. You've spoken against the Lord, so suffer the consequences. You're struck with leprosy. But oh no. Moses, that meek man, he prays and he says, oh Lord God, he said, heal her. Heal her, I pray thee now. And she's put without the camp for 7 days. For 7 days, and she returned as a healed person and learned a lesson. Self-importance, but it goes on. There's the little bit of leaven. There's the little bit of leaven within the camp. It starts there. And it doesn't end there. It goes to the sons of Korah. And they, with their followers, they build up the same argument. And they argue exactly the same. And the result is this, the judgment falls upon them. And the judgment of God fell upon them in a unique way that is nowhere else mentioned in Scripture. That the earth opened up, swallowed them, and took them into the abyss. God brought his judgment because they had spoken. They thought of themselves as being self-important. Self-important. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He thought himself not important. He thought himself not important. But he thought that that which lay before him was to do the Father's will. To do the Father's will. I must conclude now by just reminding these few verses. But he says, concerning those who are beloved, but ye beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith. How do you do that? Praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God. How do you do that? I'd suggest that you keep that and do that by the reading of the Scriptures. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, being hopeful, living in the enjoyment of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. As Jude concludes his epistle and says these things, how great it is, and how wonderful it is, as he sums it up, and says it in this most wonderful way. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. Amen.